the form of lust.
In the form of lust.
Rasaram.
Rasaram.
Formidable.
Formidable.
Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, assistant to Dr. Swami, Shri Prabhupada Ki. Thus knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind, and intelligence, O mighty Arjuna, one should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence, Krishna consciousness, and thus by spiritual strength conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust. This third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is conclusively directed to Krishna consciousness by knowing oneself as the eternal servitor of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, without considering impersonal voidness the ultimate end. In the material existence of life, one is certainly influenced by propensities for lust, desire for dominating the resources of material nature, desire for overlording, and for sense gratification is the greatest enemy of the conditioned soul. But by the strength of Krishna consciousness, one can control the material senses, the mind, and the intelligence. One may not give up work and prescribed duties all of a sudden, but by gradually developing Krishna consciousness, one can be situated in a transcendental position without being influenced by the material senses and the mind, by steady intelligence directed towards one's pure identity. This is the sum total of this chapter. In the immature stage of material existence, philosophical speculations and artificial attempts to control the senses and the so-called practice of yoga postures can never help a man toward spiritual life. He must be trained in Krishna consciousness by higher intelligence. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the third chapter of the Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of Karma Yoga, or the discharge of one's prescribed duty in Krishna consciousness. Evam buddhi param buddhva samstavyat manam atmana tahishatru mahabhava kama rupam purasa. Thus knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind, and intelligence, O mighty Arjuna, one should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence, Krishna consciousness, and thus, by spiritual strength, conquer the insatiable enemy known as lust. Mukham krodhi vashvam mangam mungayate yagrim yakripatam mande shrimudhinatadhanam. So then what is this higher intelligence that brings the soul out from underneath the shadows of the material senses, mind, and intelligence, the material conception of our existence? We now plunge in the darkness of that wrong conception. And buddhi or intelligence is part of that darkness. The material intelligence is overshadowing us and keeping us in this wrong conception. So what is that intelligence then that brings us out? So that is given by Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, in the verse Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo. Because the function of intelligence is analytical, searches for truth, for knowledge. And Srila Prabhupada explains that real knowledge needs to understand the cause. I explain these two different ways of philosophy, cosmological argument and teleological argument. So I won't go over this again. But the one, cosmological argument, ends up in speculation because it is abstract, it is not functional, it does not look for the functional cause. It simply is concerned with an abstract question of what is real and what is not real. And ultimately, what happens is the reality or non-reality of a thing is just being determined by the observer. It is his decision to say whether a thing is real or unreal, because he has no other reference. whereas in the teleological pursuit, there is an actual search for the cause. When the cause, just like you want to know the function of some new electronic device, say you see some very remarkable looking instrument, machine, which you've never seen before. So how do you understand what it is for, what its purpose is? You simply ask a person who made it. Usually these machines, if you buy them, and they come with a handbook that explains everything. So that handbook is equivalent to the shabda, the Vedic sound, by which everything is to be known. And what is the conclusion of this Vedic sound? What Krishna says by this Vedic sound, I am to be known. And how is Krishna to be known? By one who is actually desirous to know the truth, who is actually analytical, actually inquisitive. And then Krishna is to be known as he explains, aham sarvasya prabhu, that I am the source of everything. I am the ultimate cause. And then in the next line he says, matak sarvam pravartate, as if to turn the question around. He's just turning, not the question, but the statement. Turning the question around as if to answer, turning the statement around as if to answer a question. He just reverses the statement. Matak sarvam pravartate. From me everything comes. What is that question someone might ask? Where else can anything come from? Actually, there's no answer except Krishna. What other thing? Having understood Krishna, see, if we understood aham, Krishna says, aham sarvasya prabhu, everything comes from me. So one actually understands this, understands who Krishna is, then matak sarvam pravartate, from nowhere else can everything come. That becomes clear. Srila Prabhupada's challenge, often he would challenge, presenting Krishna as the supreme personality of the Godhead, he would ask, does anyone have another idea of God that will explain the origin of everything? He said, ah, yes, there are many paths of faith, many religions, and they speak of God by different names. But they don't have a clear conception of how God is actually the source of everything. Matak sarvam pravartate. How from Him everything comes. That is not very clearly explained. There are so many problems in these attempts. They will accept that God is the origin, but in detail they don't know how He is the origin. They don't know how to connect the things of this world to God. In Christianity, the doctrine is, although Christians today don't know their own doctrine, but the actual doctrine from Augustine is creation ex nihilo, which means that God created everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo, came out of nothing. God simply said, let there be creation, and so from out of nothing it came. The reason Augustine proposed this is because, according to his understanding of the scripture, there was only God in the beginning, nothing else, not even an energy. Because of this simplistic way of thinking, well, if God had an energy, then that would be two, that would be something else. So there is nothing else than God. So God is the original, but God is immutable. That means there's no change in God. So therefore, the creation couldn't have come from Him. There's no energy for the creation to come from. And also, the creation couldn't have come from Him, because that would imply a change in God. So therefore, by his logic, ex nihilo, God said, let there be, and from out of nothing, it will appear. Now, this may satisfy a person's of faith, a strong faith, you know, God can do anything. But what about this? Krishna says through intelligence. Through intelligence, one has to come to the transcendental position. So how will such an explanation satisfy intelligence? It won't. Because intelligence, it naturally plots out effect and cause, the relationship between cause and effect. So if the cause actually is nothing, everything came out of nothing by the will of God, that is a cause, and that should be by intelligence, by logic. Logic demands that that will be seen now. Because that is a principle of logic. That the cause of the thing will be seen in the effect. So, if everything came out of nothing, then logically we should see today anything coming out of anything. Anything coming out of anywhere. We should see chickens hatching human beings out of eggs. We should see women giving birth to computers. We should see all kinds of things coming from all kinds of other things. Why not? Because everything originally came out of nothing. So that's same. This is miraculous, we would say. This is illogically miraculous. So the same thing, the effect should be seen now. Everything, anything should be coming from anywhere. Things coming out of nothing, nothing coming out of things. All kinds of variety. But that's not going on. That's not what we practically see. We see there is a very systematic chain of causation. Like causes, like things. So, if a like cause creates or emanates a like thing, then what is that? We have to identify the cause of everything as that from which everything could come, logically would come. And this was Srila Prabhupada's challenge. You come up with someone else or something else other than Krishna to explain the source of everything. It can't be done. That was Prabhupada's challenge. You come up with a thing which you can logically, by logical argument at least, establish from this name or this being, everything came. Other than Krishna. No one has done that, no one will do that. Because there is no explanation of a cause which is anywhere so complete as the explanation of Krishna. So, therefore, this is the intelligence. Aham sarvasya prabhu mattak sarva pravartate. Everything comes from Krishna. Where else will it come from? So, but this is not just abstract. This, as we said, the teleological quest, the search for cause, must produce an effect itself. So what is that effect? Iti marva vajantima. One who knows this, iti marva. One who actually knows that Krishna is the cause of everything, vajantima, there will be seen an effect in that person. That he becomes engaged in Krishna's devotional service. Now someone might say, well, that could be done artificially. Some fanatic just wants to prove to everyone that Krishna is God and Krishna is the cause. So then, by fanaticism, he forces himself to do this very unnatural activity of serving Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna, jumping up and down, taking only Krishna prasada, worshipping the deity. All of this is actually unnatural. It is not our not something that we normally want to do. But by fanaticism, someone may force himself to do it just to prove Krishna's God. But no, Lord Krishna in the final line, he says, Buddha One who is wise, one who has this knowledge, bhava samandita. He is established by intelligence in bhava. Bhava samandita means by careful deliberation, by very careful consideration, careful attention, he is established in bhava. So by his clear understanding how everything emanates from Krishna, and by his service to Krishna, he is established in transcendental happiness, in ecstasy. And therefore, the activity of serving Krishna is natural to the living entity. Because, as Prabhupada explained, everybody is looking for happiness in their work. But in the shadow of Maya, under the shadow of the illusory energy, in the shadow of thinking I am this body, the shadow of not being able to understand the real source of everything, then one seeks that happiness, kama rupa, in the form of lust. But dushpurana lena bhava, this lust is not actually happiness. It burns like fire, it sets the senses alight with uncontrollable desires, avritam jnana netena. It covers the actual knowledge of the living entity. It becomes more and more foolish, just like an ass. So, this thirst for happiness has to be fulfilled by pure bhava, by spiritual ecstasy. And that is achieved by proper use of intelligence, proper inquiry. Now this proper inquiry, it is universal. This is the real philosophy. Srila Prabhupada would not consider when people would, hearing what Prabhupada say, was explaining, they might come back with, well, this is Indian philosophy, but. And Prabhupada would say, no, this has nothing to do with Indian or Western, East or West. This is philosophy. And that's a fact. If we look at the West, the Western philosophical tradition, where does it all come from? It's a very interesting story. You probably know that philosophy begins, as we know in the West, begins with the Greeks, ancient Greece. And actually, it starts from a controversy about what is the source. There were two parties. First of all, the study of the source. Interesting. In the ancient Greek language, the word for the source is arche. In Sanskrit it is adi. So just like we have this word archaeology. Archaeology is supposed to mean the science of the cause of everything, but it is not really in that form, because we know archaeology now. But in the pure meaning of the term, archaeology means the study, ology means the study or science of the arche, or the, in Sanskrit, the adi, the cause of everything. So, in this original form of Greek archaeology, or the study of the source of everything, there were two parties. And we find resonances of these two parties today. Philosophy actually hasn't changed. The two parties are still around, two basic parties. One party said everything came from, and they used a word which we know today, Greek word chaos. In the same English, chaos. Now, the meaning of this word is a little different from then to now, but still the basic idea remains the same. The basic line of thought is the same. Today, when we say chaos, it means disorder. It means something that shows no reason, just a big confusion. It also can mean void state. So materialists faithful materialism, blindly faithful materialism. Today, in modern time, we're going under the name scientist and philosopher and so on. They actually seriously continue this line of thought that everything came out of chaos. The origin of everything is chaos. Big Bang or whatever they want to propose, but basically this is the idea. That from an unintelligible and unreasonable chaos, disorder, confusion, random, scattered blips on the void, everything suddenly just fell into place, very close. Order came out of disorder, in other words. So there, yeah, that school of thought has come down to us today. And even the term chaos is still with us. Now, I said, in ancient Greek language, it didn't mean exactly what it means now. Although the senses has come down. Now, what chaos originally meant is very interesting. When you understand the original meaning of this word, then you immediately see how this philosophy cannot be complete. The original meaning of chaos is more accurately reflected in another English word, chasm. Chasm means, like in Death Valley, some structure like that, natural formation of earth, or some valley or something. There is between two peaks a gap. This is called a chasm. You stand on the edge of one side of this chasm and look straight down, and it takes your breath away. That's the meaning of chaos, actually. Chaos means, in the original sense, a gap. So it means a gap between two things. So a gap can't be the starting point. You see, a bridge, if you want to build a bridge, you don't start the bridge in the middle of the space between the two sides. You start from one side and build the bridge across to the other side. So this side means this manifest world. This manifest material world, that's this side. Then beyond that, there's the chaos, or the gap. Now this is equivalent. There's an equivalency in the Vedanta philosophy. That gap, that chaos, is called pradana, the unmanifest material nature. There are many equivalencies. It is remarkable. For instance, in the old Greek scripture by a poet named Hesiod, which tells all about the creation and the gods, Theogony is called. So it says from chaos, from this original gap, the original darkness, there are still aspects of that chaos with us today. And he mentions night, he mentions sleep, he mentions death. It's very interesting to note that in Vedanta, pradana, the unmanifest material nature, is associated always with the state of consciousness called, or unconsciousness actually, sushupti, dreamless sleep, which is also what is experienced at the time of death. This is the state. It is the state of unconsciousness. And therefore, from this side, from the side of our manifest awareness of this world, this material consciousness, it is not possible to look to the other side, because it's a big wall of unconsciousness. This is the pradana of the chaos. You cannot pierce it. Therefore, so many people, they say there's only void out there. Before this was, there was only void. Because their consciousness is unable to pierce beyond it. But in fact, There is something beyond the chaos. The chaos is not the cause. So as I was saying, in the origin of Western philosophy, there were two sides. There was the one side that says that the origin of everything is the chaos or the pradana. Just like in ancient India, there were the Vedantists, and they debated with the atheistic Samkhya philosophers, who made the same point: everything comes from pradana, from unmanifest material nature. So in the ancient Greek philosophy, were the philosophers like the Socratic philosophers, Socrates and his group, who said, no, everything comes from logos, not kaos. Now the word logos in Greek has two senses, and these senses are with us today also. We have the word logic. This comes from logos. So this is the idea, logic gives the sense of reasonable thought, structured thought. So that is one aspect of logos. And another aspect of the word we find in our modern words like dialogue, monologue. It means speech, meaningful speech, language, or the word. Just like in the Bible, you know, the book of John, it begins, in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, this famous verse. So the Greek, the original Greek of that sentence, word is translated from logos. So, two things then, in logos. Reasonable thought, meaningful speech. Now, according to Vedanta, beyond the chaos, beyond the pradana, there is Mahavishnu. And Mahavishnu is the origin of everything by two things, by thought and by sound. When Srila Prabhupada explains of how creation proceeds from Lord Mahavishnu, he sometimes says it is coming from the dreams. Mahavishnu is sleeping in the pradana. Pradana, as I said, is the field of unconsciousness. So Mahavishnu is not Lord Mahavishnu, he's being the Supreme Lord. He's not actually conscious, but unconscious. His sleep is yoga nidra. But it has the appearance of sleep. So he's dreaming. So by that thought, by that dream, order is given to chaos. By the thought or the plan of Mahavishnu, order comes to chaos. Order comes to pradana, and thus the world is manifest out of the unmanifest. And similarly, Srila Prabhupada also explains in another way, but it's the same explanation, that when Mahavishnu is sleeping, he's breathing, and from his breathing comes sound. What is that sound? Sabda, the Vedic sound. And because that sound is full of potency, therefore, as that sound permeates the pradana, the unmanifest elements, then from, as you know, from out of sound and ether manifest together, and then from out of that comes air and touch, and from out of that comes fire and sight, and from out of that light. The whole manifestation comes out. So this is the same philosophy, actually. Different terminology, different words, but the concept is actually the same. So the logos must come from the supreme logician, that is Krishna, supreme knower, nityo nichananam chaitanas chaitanam, chaitanas chaitanam, he whose consciousness is supreme over and above all other consciousness. So this is the cultivation of intelligence, which brings one out of the shadow of Maya, because it brings one beyond this cow's conception. This conception of everything having coming out of the, having come out of the unintelligible darkness of the void or different, you know, it's interesting, different materialistic philosophies, they propose this in different ways, giving it different names, some of the void, some of the primeval Maya, the primeval matter, and so many other things. But the intelligence must go beyond this. And how will it go beyond? Only by receiving the spiritual sound. The sound itself, as we were explaining earlier also, it is the sound itself. The soul is sleeping. We are sleeping in the darkness of the soul. So it is the spiritual sound itself which awakens one. Just by receiving this sound through the ears, one awakens. So the intelligence has a thirst to know, but the intelligence must become fixed in... Here we can come back to the cosmological question. What is reality? Reality is simply that which is engaged in Krishna service. And what becomes engaged in Krishna service, he's in the dual position. And that, in turn, brings happiness. And Srila Prabhupada, I've just been, in the last days, reading very closely the conversation between Srila Prabhupada and some very highly speculative persons. There's one professor, Mexican professor, and one German man who was very much into Nietzsche and other modern philosophers. So they're firing all kinds of questions at Srila Prabhupada. It's a very interesting debate. Or not really a debate, it's a kind of more like discussion dialogue, not argument. And as final proof, because these men are very speculative, so and they're very much concerned with the why. How to know for sure, how to know why. So Srila Prabhupada, he brings it to this conclusion. That the final test, the actual test of knowledge, of whether what you know is real knowledge or just some delusion, is in the ananda that it brings, is in the happiness that it brings. Just like we say that the shabda, the Vedic sound vibration, that is knowledge, that is the logos, it is both the word, instruction and the knowledge. See, logic, the knowledge, and the word simultaneously. This sound vibration itself is pervaded with knowledge, and when it becomes established in the heart, then you are in knowledge. So, and what does that give us? What does that bring us? It brings us happiness. One becomes simply satisfied. And because one is satisfied, then one can detach oneself from nature. One no longer is bewildered by the association of this, by the conjunction of the consciousness with this body, the senses, the mind, the intelligence. Because by that superior taste, one always knows himself to be different from that. So he doesn't seek happiness. So that is the final test. One is established in satisfaction by his knowledge. And how do we know who is satisfied? By one who is free from lust. It's very, very difficult to control. It is insatiable, our insatiable enemy. So someone is speaking like a man of knowledge, proclaiming himself to be in knowledge, to know the truth, but whose senses are not controlled, then he's a cheater, quite frankly. Someone speaking high words. No, I know what is the cause of everything. I am enlightened, I am in knowledge. But who cannot restrain his senses from their objects, material objects, who is fool number one, then at least in Vedic culture, you see, in the culture of Vedic philosophy, people know immediately he's a rascal. Don't listen to him. In the West, it's another story, unfortunately. Philosophers have big cigars and they're drunkards. Famous, some of the most famous philosophers were the biggest drunkards. They wrote their philosophical texts out of a whiskey bottle. This is the Western tradition. So, but one thing is clear, still, these men, they were not satisfied. In spite of all their, you see, attempts to find satisfaction by sense gratification, they were not satisfied. Therefore, they became totally frustrated. You see, the most recent forms of Western philosophy, existentialism, and now the current is deconstructionism. This is nihilism, that's another word for Nietzsche, nihilism. It's just suicidal. Because nothing makes any sense. Nothing has any purpose. There's no happiness anywhere. Just a big frustration. So, there's one French philosopher, existentialist, Albert Camus, his final philosophical statement was to drive his car off a cliff. This was his final philosophical proclamation to the world. Everything's absurd, so what's the use of living? Let's drive the car off the cliff. So not too many people are going to follow this kind of philosophy. Not very attractive. But in the dating process, of course we the dating process to satisfy the speculative intelligence which goes in so many directions. There are so many explanations from different sides. But this is also anuman. Anuman, this is a kind of reason and logic dependent on the scriptures. But the real thing is simply the sabda itself, the sound vibration, pure sound vibration itself. Simply accepting that faithfully in the ears, letting it go down into the heart, and one will immediately experience transcendental happiness. And that settles the whole philosophical question, right there. That's why sometimes, you know, perhaps a devotee like myself, I may speak in an intellectual way, and people ask me all kinds of complicated questions. And then there are other devotees, I give complicated answers, but then there are other devotees who say, just chant Hare Krishna. That's actually philosophy. That's the real philosophy. Yeah, you can just chant Hare Krishna. That's the Vedic sabda. That's the essence of all Vedic sound, the holy name of the Lord, of Krishna himself. And you chant and hear that sound vibration, and you will experience transcendental happiness. And that's the end of all philosophical questions, right? That closes the book. Because that establishes, that takes the consciousness beyond this unconsciousness, this veil of pradan or kaos or whatever you want to call it, so that one can see the eternal spiritual reality, the spiritual world. It is only this spiritual sound which pierces through that layer of darkness. Nothing else. Our own speculations will not do it. We'll just get lost in the darkness. So it is avaroha panta. It is descending path. The sound vibration comes down. You accept it. Answer your questions in this sound. Don't think that, oh, well, maybe not. I don't have to actually tune my consciousness into this Vedic sound vibration. I can speculate in my own way. One will go nowhere. One will just speculate endlessly. That is, there's a verse in Bhagavatam which says like that. This is the condemned position of the so-called intellectual who refuses to receive the Vedic sound vibration as it is. He is therefore condemned to speculate endlessly, life after life after life. So, are there any questions? Yes?
So how can my Krishna consciousness philosophy and my scriptural evidence repeatedly that let's come to bed.
Oh, very simply. Just ask them to prove it. Prabhupada was very pleased when one of his disciples challenged a so-called scientist who you are arguing that life comes from matter, from material combination. And therefore the scientist was denouncing the Hare Krishna movement. This was in India. So the scientist was denouncing the Hare Krishna movement as a kind of, you know, reactionary, fanatical group which is propagating mythology. And this is very dangerous for India, because India is just coming out of the darkness of mythology into the light of modern knowledge. These dangerous people are coming, propagating this mythology which we are trying to do away with. So he was denouncing the Hare Krishna movement, so his disciple Srila Prabhupada challenged him. You say life comes from material combination. So this disciple, he rented a hall, and he announced all over the city that I challenge Professor such and such to come here on this night in this hall, the night I rented it, and to produce life from matter. And if he can't do this, then he is less than a chicken. Actually, this disciple got this idea from Srila Prabhupada. I wrote this letter. Srila Prabhupada said, what is this scientist? He's just making empty sounds. He said, at least a chicken can hatch an egg and show that life comes from life. He's just making empty sounds. He can't do anything. So he is less than a chicken. So his disciple challenged him, at least produce one ant. Come with your test tube and your chemicals and produce one ant. So this scientist, he could not meet the challenge. He actually came that night, but he just sat in the audience. He didn't go on stage. So you see, they're making a fantastic, actually it's fantastic assertion. Life comes from matter, which cannot be proved. So they're the ones who are preaching mythology. It's really mythology. Anything else? Yes?
I heard that you have made some research about the relation of the Lord Krishna and the Christus.
I made a deep research.
I heard it all, but I don't know. What would you say something about it?
Srila Prabhupada, in talking with a priest, a Catholic priest, he pointed out the similarity of the words. And also in certain dialects in India, when common people, prakrit means common speech, common people, when they say Krishna, they pronounce Krista. So the word Christ comes from Greek Christos, which is in the anointed one. It's a Greek translation of the word Messiah. So Messiah means he was sent by God, avatar, incarnation of God. So it translates into Greek as Christos. So there's a similarity in sound and also in intention and purpose. So therefore she will follow the temple. Let the Christians chant Christos, we will chant Hare Krishna, and we can cooperate to change the whole world. On one condition, they have to stop eating meat. But everything else, all other possibilities for harmony are there, except this one thing. Yes.
passion, love, living in beauty.
Yeah?
Having passion, love, living in beauty. And if you have interested in the bottom step, then this will be love.
Well, it can be transcendental love. Transcendental lust is seen in gopis. They're so eager to satisfy Krishna's senses, they're prepared to do anything. So that is called transcendental lust. They throw aside all conventions, all considerations. They're village women, they are husbands, but they're prepared to leave their husbands and leave their families. So this is transcendental lust. But material lust? No. It is compared to, just like Krishna consciousness is compared to fire, material lust is compared to water. And the devotee is sadhaka, devotee on the platform of sadhana bhakti, is compared to wood. So a devotee should keep himself dry, that means keep himself in the mode of goodness, keep himself free of lust. Because then, by contact with the fire of Krishna consciousness, then the fire within the wood will come out, consume the wood. So in this way, the material identification, which we situate first in the mode of goodness in the beginning, that will be consumed by the fire of Krishna consciousness through the practice. But if you pour water on the wood, that means we allow the mind and senses and intelligence to become contaminated by lust. And then when the fire, bring the fire, matches close. Remember? So fire is fire, spiritual happiness. They don't go together. But there is a way to get this wet wood to burn without first drying it out. There is a possibility, and that is if you have a big, huge, blazing fire already, and you take this wet wood and just throw it in the middle. And that's why association is so important. So even one is troubled by lusty desires, still if he remains within the association, big fire, Krishna consciousness, then that association will dry up. It's lust. It will also experience spiritual happiness. Well, question should lead to the chanting of Hare Krishna. It's not that you stop, it's not that you turn off your intelligence and then just chant Hare Krishna because you don't know what else to do. But proper inquiry will lead to that conclusion that I should just chant Hare Krishna. Proper inquiry satisfies the intelligence. It's meant to satisfy the intelligence. It's like it may take many, many births to satisfy intelligence, but one who concludes Vasudeva Savamiti, Krishna is everything, then he is actually wise. He's actually Mahatma, great soul, very rare to find. So, among thousands and thousands of so-called jnanis, persons in search of knowledge, he is one who's actually in knowledge, Vasudeva Savamiti, because he knows Krishna too. So that should be the direction of inquiry. If materialistic direction is it's like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, there is no truth superior to me. So But that's the line of materialistic inquiry. Find something behind Krishna. It's like, behind matter we see. We look for principles. Behind forms of matter we look for atomic principles or whatever, chemical principles. This or that, abstract concepts. So one who inquires into Krishna consciousness in that way, looking behind, trying to find something behind Krishna, to establish that Krishna is not actually the original everything. So this is the Aroha Panta. This is the ascending path. This is offensive. The example is given of Lord Brahma, who thought he would test Krishna. He wanted to run an experiment with Krishna as the subject of the experiment. So he stole away the cows and cowherd boys. So this is the Aroha Panda. So Brahma was fortunate. Krishna humored him. Krishna showed him very clearly, you cannot understand me. So Brahma surrendered. But there are others who, whose minds are too materialistic, and they can't give it up. No, that is one side to it, but actually, itima bhava jantimam buddha bhava samandita. One who knows this, he engages himself in Krishna's service with great care and attention, because he is in knowledge. He is in knowledge of how everything comes from Krishna. So he knows how to engage everything in Krishna's service in great detail. So you see, it is not just some method of breaking down the resistance of stubborn jnanis, but it actually means to become more and more inspired in devotional service and become more and more expert in devotional service. Because this knowledge, it is not material knowledge. It is knowledge that reveals Krishna more and more by direct perception. And as one becomes inspired by direct perception of Krishna, because Krishna is knowledge himself, then one knows more and more how to serve Krishna. And thus his service increases and becomes more and more to the outside world, it becomes more and more apparent that this person is not an ordinary person. He's empowered by Krishna. People follow him. So the service of one who is actually in knowledge is blessed by Krishna's potency. Such a devotee can engage the whole world with Krishna's service. Srila Prabhupada, he knew how to engage everything in Krishna's service. Just like that. It was amazing. Prabhupada could defeat any philosopher, any scientist, with a few words, simple words. And simultaneously, but that's not the purpose, that's not the only, that's one side. And simultaneously, Srila Prabhupada would immediately, with the biggest brain scientists, he would know how to engage them in Krishna's service. Engage most of Prabhupada. Prabhupada used to say, you are very expert. I don't know these things. But he would be telling these so-called experts, big brains, how to engage all of their talents, how to engage complicated modern technological developments, all these things in the Lord's service. This is real knowledge. Because it is knowledge of the source. Actual knowledge of the source. is the most powerful knowledge. It immediately engages all other kinds of knowledge, which are just knowledge of effects. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.